one more time in this study. We may be back here someday, but we'll finish up tonight. Colossians 4, let me start in verse 7, read through verse 18 as you follow along. Colossians 4, verse 7, concluding part of the letter, Paul writes this. He said, "All my state shall Titus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. When this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by my hand, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Father, bless our study tonight as we close out the letter. Lord, might we grasp on to some more truth. Might the Spirit of God apply what we talk about to our hearts tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we'll finish it up. And then I think it'll probably not be till December 1st. That sounds like a long way off. But next week I will not be here on Sunday evening. And so then the following week, Bruce Allen from Forgotten Missionaries International is going to be here. The following week is the church dinner, and I'm just like real close to saying that there won't be an evening service. That way we can go over here, we can eat, we can relax, get everything cleaned up, and then that'll take care of that day. So that puts us to December 1st. We'll be back here. But you don't want to miss that. That's going to be the intro, part of the intro to the book of Galatians. That's what we're going to start next. And I can tell you this straight up front, not because I'm teaching it, but because of it's God's word. You will thoroughly, thoroughly be blessed by that study in the book of Galatians. That letter that we will look at there is going to tell us how we are to live righteous lives. You know, we hear those commands all the time. You need to do this, you need to do that. But how do you do it? You don't often hear that. And so, as I said before, I should have taught Galatians a while back. We needed it. So it's God's timing. We've come there now. And so probably December 1st, we will dive into that study on the book of Galatians. So I'm really looking forward to that. But we're not there yet. We're here. And so tonight we're going to finish up. And so let me start. We're still talking about the importance of good friends. Paul gives a list here. And I told you before, when you come to the end of the letter, what you normally want to do is just kind of zing right through that because you think, well, you know what? Sure, there's names here, but to me, they're really not that significant. But they ought to be because they were important to Paul. And even above that, they were important enough to God to make sure their names are forever recorded in his word. So that tells me something right there, that they are people that we need to pay attention to. So we're going to catch on to one more of them tonight, but I want to do a little bit of review. Watch your paper, if you would. It says, last week in our study, we looked at some of Paul's friends that he mentions at the end of Colossians. In our study, we looked at 3 points from them, I think. Yeah. No, 4 points. I should have put 4 down there. First of all, friends care about your spiritual condition, and I have no idea. That should be at the end. Take number 1. No, don't take any of those. Let me back up. I don't think I put those on the overhead. So let me just go over your paper. Number one, here's what we looked at. Friends overcome differences. We talked, I'm not going to read the verses because I don't want to go through the time because we looked at them last week, but 10 through 14, and the verses, in verses 10 through 14, you have six guys mentioned there. You have Aristarchus, you have Marcus, who was Mark, and then you have Jesus, which is called Justice. Those are the first three. And then Paul says in verse 11, who are of the circumcision. Then he goes, then he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned next. Then you have Luke, then you have Demas. So the first three are Jews. The second three are Gentiles. And what we looked at is the fact that they had come together. That and if you understand the background in that Roman Empire, there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so the question is, how do you get these two groups together like this? Well, you put the gospel in the mix. They had come together for the sake of Christ. And might I add that we live in a world today, in a nation today, that is divided, and that is satanic. And I say that because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It is Satan's desire to destroy our nation because our nation stands in the way of Satan's plan for a global kingdom. We've talked about that. We've talked about that before. So anybody today that is a nationalist stands in the way. So Satan wants that global kingdom is exactly what he wants. He's tried multiple times throughout God's word. Genesis chapter 11, he tried once back there with Nimrod and Babylon, and he tried to establish the kingdom back there, and it did not work. But anyhow, so what you're seeing today is you're seeing all this division today, and so you have to look beyond the people that are causing the division and understand that Satan is behind the whole thing because he wants to divide the nation so as to destroy the nation. So what's the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will ever repair what is happening in our world today. There is nobody else. This world will never get repaired under any political leader. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what party they come from. Only Jesus Christ can fix what's going on. And that won't happen until the end of the tribulation period. But for now, to get people to get along, to take people that are divided on both sides, how do you get them together? You bring the gospel in. Just like we were able to see at the beginning of the book of Acts. Whenever you have the beginning of the book of Acts, you have the disciples listed and you have two guys there that should have never been on the same team. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. They should have never been together. Simon was a patriot. He was a patriot. He was all about the Jews. He was all about standing up for Israel. And then you had Matthew, who was a Jew, who had jumped ship and got over and was working for the Romans. So they should have never been on the same page, but they were. And because the reason they were is because the gospel was preached and they both got saved, and that erased the barriers. That's what happened here. You've got three Jews, you got three Gentiles. They should have never been together, working together, but they are because the gospel has brought them together. And that's exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. And so I say that to say this, that's what our world needs today. Second thing that we looked at, friends stay close through difficult times. That was in verse 10, Aristarchus. Aristarchus had come from Macedonia. He had come from Macedonia, maybe saved on Paul's second missionary journey. He shows up in Acts 19 with the apostle Paul whenever there's a riot that breaks out in Ephesus. He follows with the apostle Paul. It's believed that he traveled on the ship whenever Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, that he went on a ship, and so he stayed with Paul. He's still here with the apostle Paul. So we used all of that, and we said, friends, stay close through difficult times. They do not abandon one another. They are there for one another. Third thing, friends extend forgiveness. That was in verse 10 again, because you have a man there mentioned by the name of Marcus, who is John Mark. He was on the first missionary journey that the apostle Paul took, but partway through he quit. We don't know why. We're not told why. But he just quit and he went back. And that caused contention between Paul and Barnabas. They struggled. Matter of fact, they parted ways over John Mark. They parted ways over him. And so on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul said, we're not taking him because he quit the first time. We're not taking him along with us. He quit. And so we're not going to deal with that. And so Barnabas ended up going one way and Paul went another way. Now you come here and now you find Paul and Mark are back together. So I use that to say friends extend forgiveness. They work through those difficulties and they extend forgiveness. So that brings us now to where we are. Now I got the PowerPoints right. Friends care about your spiritual condition. True friends, loyal friends, will care about your spiritual condition and about your walk. They will. You know, I could use a lot of examples on that. One of them that comes to my mind would be the man Nathan in David's life. You know, we're looking on Sunday mornings, we're looking at 2 Samuel 11, and we're going to, then after we're done with that, then we will go into chapter 12, because while we're using that to understand the chaos in our world, there's in a sense, we're getting away from that thought, because I don't want to miss the lessons that we can learn from David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. But after that, on the scene is going to step a man by the name of Nathan. About a year after David had committed the sin, about a year after the adultery and about a year after the murder, Nathan, commanded by God to go and confront David, does that very thing because he cared about David. He cared about him. And I told you, if you look at the list of David's sons, one of his sons' names was Nathan. Maybe it was because David had so much respect for that man and the way that he cared for David, maybe that's why he named one of his sons. That's just a guess, because we don't know. But we do know one of his sons was named Nathan. But back to the point, friends care about your spiritual condition. And underneath that, I put point number one, friends sacrifice for friends. They make sacrifices. Watch 4:12. It says this, Epaphras, this is the guy I want to look at now, who is one of you. So that tells me he's from Colossae, where the letter is being sent to, where the church is. He's from Colossae. And I'll take that a little further here in a moment. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. First of all, we're looking at the point that friends sacrifice for friends. Watch what I have here on your paper. Epaphras was believed to be the pastor of this church at Colossae. It says right here, Epaphras, verse 12, who was one of you, a servant of Christ. So it's believed he's the pastor. Whenever we get down to verse 17, Archippus is going to be mentioned, and I'll show you this in a moment. It's believed that he's the interim pastor because Epaphras took the information from this church clear to Rome to give it to Paul. So somebody had to fill in, and it's believed that it was Archippus. And I'm going to show you something else, that it's believed that he's the son of Philemon. So it's kind of tangled together, but we'll get it sorted out as we go through. Watch this. Let me go back to your paper. He was the one who made the journey to Rome to tell Paul about the heretics that had made their way into the church. We saw that in Colossians chapter 1. When the letter opened up, Paul wrote this, 7 and 8. He said, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ. See, it appears that he is the pastor. Now watch this. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul never met these people. Paul had never been to this church. So how's he get all the information about the heresy that had got in the church? He gets it from a man by the name of Epaphras that makes the journey from Colossae to Rome. Watch this now. Epaphras cared so much for these people that he was willing to make a journey that was more than 1,000 miles. I told you, about 1,500-mile journey without cars, without planes, without buses. The man makes over a 1,500-mile journey to report to Paul what's going on in his church so that the whole thing can get sorted out, because he cares about these people. Watch this. To report to Paul and to get Paul to write a letter to instruct the church. Here's the application. Epaphras was willing to go the extra mile. That's an understatement. for his friends in the church, because that is what friends do. They sacrifice time, they sacrifice comforts to help their friends in their spiritual walk. That's just what true, loyal friends do. They're willing to give things up. They're willing to make sacrifices. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's what we are to do. We are to be, listen, with one another, we are to be good, loyal friends. And good, loyal friends are willing to make sacrifices for the spiritual well-being of somebody else. When we get to the end of this, I'm going to read something that a first century philosopher wrote about the first century church that is just absolutely amazing with the statements that he makes in that. But anyhow, going back to this, Epaphras, to travel that far and the dangers that he would face, all for this little church. We don't know how many there were, but it's not like you and I think today. They didn't meet in a building like we have. They met in somebody's house. It was a small group of people. The building part didn't come along till many, many years later, where there were separate buildings that the church met in. These early church people met in, watch verse 15. I'll give you a little glimpse here. It says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church which is in his house." See that? See where they're meeting? They're gathered in a house. So there's not very many people. But Epaphras cares enough about them to make a journey some 1,500 miles long to go to the one that he knows will have the answer for what's going on. That these Gnostics had crept into the church and they had carried this doctrine in that said, basically said, well, they had a knowledge that nobody else had. And without their knowledge, you really couldn't be who you ought to be for God. And Paul wrote the letter back, and I'm paraphrasing all of it. Paul said, look, in Christ, you're complete. There is no other knowledge. There is no other knowledge. Jesus Christ is everything to everybody. You are complete in him. There is nothing else. These people, they brought in legalism. They brought in mysticism, asceticism. They brought all of those things into the church, tried to bring them in. Paul said, no, you don't need that. But the point is that Epaphras was willing to make that journey because he cared about these people. The second thing that I see about Epaphras and about what friends do, friends pray for friends. Friends pray for friends. Watch verse 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always. Now watch this, always. See the persistence there, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Not sometimes, not every so often, not whenever he thinks about it, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may, watch what he wants for him, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what he desired. I'll break that down. Watch your paper. Epaphras labored fervently in prayer for those who were believers. He desired to see them stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The words laboring fervently speak of fighting in a battle. That's interesting to me. Watch the words of vines on the words laboring fervently. It says it means to suffer reproach or to wrestle earnestly in prayer. He was wrestling. Let me read the rest of it. This definition tells me that Epaphras knew he was in a spiritual battle, and he wrestled in prayer for his fellow saints. I'll get to the remains of that here in a moment, but listen to me. That is something that very rarely happens today. You know, a lot of times prayer from believers, and I hate to say this, but it's the truth. A lot of times it is kind of like just a general prayer. Lord, bless these people. This person's having a hard time. Might you be able to step into their life, you know? And a lot of times here, whenever I pray for somebody, it's kind of a general prayer. But I'm talking about whenever we get away from here, you know, whenever we get away from here, in your daily prayer life, how many times have you labored fervently, battled through, you know, that understanding that we're in a spiritual battle and that these individuals need you. They need you to be praying, and they need God. They need God to intervene in their lives. That's what he did. He knew that, and he knew that this was a spiritual battle. And Satan tried to keep him from praying because Satan knew that the prayers of the saints caused the wheels of heaven to begin to turn. And so this man is going to fight through, and he's going to labor fervently in prayer. And it says always laboring fervently, not once in a while, not every so often. He's doing it all the time. Back to your paper, watch this. If you would, now let us consider the meaning of two more words. He prayed for them to be perfect. This refers to being spiritually mature. It's what he wanted. And then he prayed for them to be complete. And I love this one. It refers to being full or filled up. Watch this. In these words, we get a clear picture of what Epaphras desired for the church that he ministered to. He wanted to see them come to spiritual maturity and to be filled with the fullness of God. This was a prayer for them to be surrendered to the will of God and to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to be mature in the faith, perfect, mature in the faith. You know, let me tell you why that is too. Because he understood that these heretics that had come in, these Gnostics that had made their way in, he knew that if they weren't strong in their faith, if they weren't strong in standing upon the Word of God, that they would be easily misled. He knew that. He wanted them to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, he wanted this. He wanted Jesus Christ to have access to every single area of their life, so that they could be controlled by him, holding nothing back, but fully surrendered over. Now, let me go on. Watch the next paragraph. In these words, we get the clear picture of what Epaphras desired for the church that he ministered to. He wanted to see them come to spiritual maturity, to be filled. I already read this. Full with the fullness of God. This was a prayer for them to be surrendered over. Here's the application that I want you to see. As I study this, I realize that true friends want the best for others. And the best that a person can have is a deep relationship with the Lord. That's the best. I'm telling you, and where we are in this world today, in any time, even back then, but especially today, the most important thing that you can possess in your life is a deep walk with the Lord. Because as our world goes closer and closer to the tribulation period, and the spiritual darkness increases more and more and more, what we need is we need the light of God's word to be able to walk in the light of God's word. And I've said this over and over again. I'm going to say it one more time, that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the tribulation period, there is going to be deception that is going to be so great that if it were possible, even the very elect, the nation of Israel, would be misled by the deception. That deception won't come in an instant after the church is raptured away. That deception's here now. It is here right now. And so that deception is going to continue to pick up speed, and it's going to get worse and worse. And it's going to come to the point where if you don't have a biblical worldview and you don't see everything through the lens of Scripture, you are going to be so easily misled in this life because of the things. Listen, you're dealing with Satan. You're dealing with Satan and his demonic spirits, and you will be misled if you don't have a biblical worldview. We need that. That's why I say this. We get grounded in the Word of God, and so we become strengthened by the more we learn and the more we absorb. And so that's exactly what Epaphras wanted for these people. He wanted them. He wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to be filled with the fullness of God, controlled by the Spirit. That way, the heretics that had come in, the Gnostics that had crept in, that way they were less likely to be swept away with that. Let me go back here. He wanted them, down on that last paragraph, he wanted them to have a relationship with the Lord that would glorify God. If they had this relationship, God would see to the basic needs of life. So I find it interesting Okay, I'm going to read something for you here in a moment out of Matthew 6. But I find it interesting that Epaphras, he didn't pray. He wasn't praying for more worldly wealth. He was not praying for that. He was not praying for them to have more possessions. That was not what he was concerned about. Epaphras knew that if their focus was on eternal matters, that which counted for eternity, that God would take care of the rest. And I think you see that in Matthew 6. Watch what Jesus said. Now I know, whenever I read this, listen, I know this is written to the Jews, but there's an application here and I'll make it. He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In other words, don't worry about those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, it's addressed to the Jews. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's written to the Jews before the offer of the kingdom was pulled off the table, postponed. Because that the kingdom offer isn't taken off the table till you get to Matthew 12. So the kingdom is still being offered here, and that's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the part I want you to see, that they weren't to be concerned with food and water and clothing. They weren't to be concerned with that. That's God's responsibility to provide them with all of that. For you and I, the application is this, that we are to focus on those things which are eternal and to focus on serving our Savior, Jesus Christ. And whenever we do that, God promises that he will meet the needs. He promises. I think Epaphras knew that. That's why he prays for what he prays for. He labors fervently that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Walking to please God, God would take care of the rest. That's what we need to understand. That whenever we're walking where we need to be walking, God will take care of the rest. He'll make sure that everything else is taken care of in our lives. Come on back here. Watch Colossians 4, 12 through 13. Watch these verses. Read them both again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you in them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Back to your paper here. Watch this. Epaphras had a great zeal for the believers, and this means he had a great excitement for them. These people showed spiritual growth. Epaphras was full of joy. What brought joy to God brought joy to Epaphras. Epaphras lived Paul's words from Romans chapter 12, 15 and 16. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's what he did. When they were rejoicing, he was rejoicing. If they wept, he wept. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Care for one another. That was the bottom line. And that's what Epaphras did. A small church. It's not like this was a mega church and he was going, making a 1,500-mile journey to get advice, to get things straightened out. That's not what it was. This was a small church in somebody's house. But it was important. Each one of those individuals were important, and Epaphras cared for him, and he was willing to make that journey. He was willing to make it. That brings me to the end of the letter now, the conclusion of the letter. We could talk about a lot of things as we go through this, but watch your paper. In verses 14 through 18, Paul closes the letter, and as he does, we can clearly see several points that show us what churches are to be involved in. He names a few things here, and I'll just pull them out and show you what we are to be involved in. Number one, without a doubt, we are to gather together. Watch 15 and 16. It says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, see that? See, the presumption is that they're going to get together. Cause this to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. There's another presumption that those people in the church of Laodicea, they're going to be together too. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So let me come back to your paper. Watch this. We see as Paul closes this letter that he's expecting that the church will come together to hear the reading of the letters. A couple of lessons ago, we considered how God made man in a way that we need one another. He did. God had said that it's not good for man that man should be alone. We're to gather together on a regular basis for several reasons. One of the reasons is to encourage one another. You know, that's the way we are to be in the church. Hebrews chapter 10, 24, 25 says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Come on back here to your paper. Let me read something. Coming together as the body of Jesus Christ strengthens our faith. Show me a believer that has stepped away from church, and I'll show you someone who is weak in faith. And I could name people that way. They're believers, they are. But they're shallow believers because there's not a practice of absorbing the Word of God the way that God has blueprinted for the church to function. That blueprint's laid out in Ephesians 4, that he gifted men to be teachers, pastors and teachers, and so that they would teach the Word of God, and that the people would learn the Word of God, and that they would be equipped for the spiritual work. And so you take somebody away from that. It's like taking in the wintertime in our wooden coal burner at home, that whenever I burn hard coal, that hard coal glows just orange. It gets so hot. But if I would take a pair of tongs and I would take that one lump of coal and I would lay it out on the stone hearth that is around the wood burner, that lump of coal, eventually the orange is going to go away and the lump of coal is going to cool off. That's what happens when a believer pulls themselves out of gathering together with the body of Christ. Same thing. It's a coldness. It is a coldness that creeps in. It becomes a weak faith. Let me go on. It says, the live stream is good for those who cannot get out, but it's not the same as coming here and fellowshipping with one another. When we gather together in the body, the Spirit of God ministers to us in a special way that we do not get at home. I know this to be true because we are commanded to be gathered together. So to disobey the command is sin, and in sin, we're missing blessings. That's the bottom line. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Matthew 18, 19 and 20 says this, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, I know that's talking about that whole context is church discipline, but it also has the idea that when we are gathered together in the name of Christ, that the Spirit of God ministers to us in a different way than somebody that sits at home in front of the TV screen. And I know that some people can't help that. And I realize there are people that are watching right now, and that is the case. They can't get out. For them, that's great. You know, that's all they have. And I'm thankful that we have it and that they can tune in that way. But when somebody can get here, they need to be here because the Spirit of God ministers in a way while you're here that you don't get at home. When there are a group of us that are gathered together. Watch what Psalm 133, 1 and 3 says, 1 through 3. Says, behold, how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Getting together in unity is such a blessing. Watch this. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Let me read a paragraph that I have that I wrote that goes with that. In verse 2, we see that gathering together is like the oil that Aaron was anointed with. In the Bible, the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So to gather together in a church that preaches and teaches the truth is to be in a place where we can be filled with and blessed by the Spirit, is what it is. The dew of Hermon gave life to the land so as to bear fruit and not become barren. In the same way, as we come together, we too are blessed by the Spirit so that we might show forth the fruit of the Spirit. So one thing, as he closes out the letter, that we learn that churches ought to be doing, that is gathering together. We've talked about that many times. There is no replacement for that. It is vitally important because that is what God has ordained for the church, that we gather together, that we study the Word of God. That brings me to the next point, which is we study the Word of God. 4:16 again says this, "When this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Your paper says this, "These letters which were the inspired word of God were to be read and studied within the church gatherings." We have discussed this many times, but I will say it again. We must be students of the Bible. We need to know the scriptures in order to live the scriptures. You can't live what you don't know. You can't do it. From the word of God, here's just a small list of what we get. You wonder, do I miss anything whenever I don't come? Well, listen, from the Word of God, we get comfort, we get wisdom, we get guidance, we get correction, we get discernment, we get equipped, we get hope, we get understanding of what we're seeing in our world today, we get the knowledge of God and of His will, and that list goes on and on, but from this, we can clearly see why it's so important to be under the sound teaching of the Word of God. That's why. And Paul, whenever he wrote this letter, he expected that it's going to be read in the churches, in the epistle that was for Laodicea was going to be read here. No doubt, I told you when Onesimus and Archippus, or Aristarchus, when he came back, when they came back, they carried the letter. They carried this letter. They carried the letter that was addressed to Philemon, because Onesimus was a runaway slave that came from Philemon, and they carried the letter that would have been to the Ephesians also. That was written at the same time. So they had three, and then you got the letter to the Laodiceans, which that isn't recorded in the scriptures, so that was not an inspired letter. But anyhow, they got four letters that they're carrying, and I'm sure that they're expected that all of those letters are going to be read, and they are going to be studied, and they are going to be looked at very closely. Psalm 119, 97 through 105. Psalmist wrote this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, we are to gather together. We are to study the word. The third thing, we're to be an encourager of the ministry. Watch verse 17. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Apparently, Archippus, maybe there was a desire to back away a little bit, and that's why that said. But let me show you something here. We cannot be sure who Archippus was. Some believe he was the son of Philemon. And here's why they would say that. Philemon, there's only one chapter, but chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "And to our beloved Apphia," that is Philemon's wife, "and Archippus." So they believe that that is the son of Philemon, "our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." There's another small church right there. Watch verse 17 again. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Some believe that he was the interim pastor while Epaphras was in Rome. We do not know for sure, but we do know that he had a part in the ministry. When the letter was read aloud, his name would have been mentioned. The people were to encourage Archippus in his ministry. Maybe he was discouraged because of the heretics who had come in. We do not know. But we do know that he needed encouragement. So Paul gives it to him here in the letter, and then that's read. It's read right out in the wide open. Okay, so watch this. Serving it. Let me say something. I came across something that was rather interesting that I didn't know about. Maybe you knew about this. But many years back in the church, there used to be people that whenever there was a sermon preached, it was people that would be appointed to helping with the application of that. And so whenever a sermon would be preached, these people would stand up and they would point people out. And so if this was something, and maybe like a sermon tonight, and we're talking about the need to gather together, so the people that stood up, they might say, "Hey, you, Tom, you know, I hope there's no Toms here. I'm trying to think. I want to get a name that's not here. If I get you, it's not intended. You need to pay attention to this because you've been skipping out. You've been skipping out." So they would stand up front and they would call people out. They would make the application. They would go on, they'd hit another section, and they'd say, this fits your life. You need to make an adjustment here because you've been skipping out on things here. You've been doing this, and we know that you've been doing this. And so they made an application. They made the application. If anybody wants to volunteer for that position, let me know. I doubt I'm going to use you, though. But anyhow, let me go back to this. I just thought that was very interesting. I don't even know where I stopped. Anyhow, that top paragraph, go to the second paragraph. Serving in the ministry can be very difficult and discouraging at times. When you're involved with your spiritual gifts, you're at the front lines of the battle. You got to understand that. I know that. You're at the front lines. Satan and his demons will do all they can to discourage you, to get you to quit. In these times, you need people around you that will encourage you. So when we are encouragers, we're fulfilling a major role within the church. We have no idea what people are going through. And so when God lays it upon your heart to encourage someone, don't let the opportunity get away. Don't let it get away. We need encouragers. Along my life, there were many people that stepped in. I had many people step in and tell me whenever I first started teaching Sunday school at Bedford Bible Church, they said, "You're going to be a pastor one day." I said, "Nope, I don't want to do that. I'll just be a Sunday school teacher. I don't want to be a pastor." "Nope, you're going to be a pastor. I know that." And Martha and Woody Fisher, they're both gone now. I remember them. They were tremendous, tremendous encouragement to me in the middle of all of that. Always there. But anyhow, conclusion tonight. Watch this. Notice the thoughts of a first century philosopher named Aristides is given by a fellow by the name of Hall. This is a translation of Aristides' Apology. Watch what this first century philosopher writes about the church, and I quote, "It is the Christians, O emperor, who have sought and found the truth, for they acknowledge God. They do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to others. They show love to their neighbors. They do not do it to another. They do not do to another what they would not wish to have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them, and in this way they make them their friends. It has become their passion to do good works to their enemies. They live in the awareness of their smallness. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. If they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as over a real brother, for they do not call one another brothers after the flesh, but they know they are brothers in the spirit and in God. If they hear that one of them is imprisoned or oppressed for the sake of Christ, they will take care of all of his needs. If possible, they set him free. If anyone among them is poor or comes in to want, while they themselves have nothing to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days for him. In this way, they can supply any poor man with the food he needs. This, O emperor, is the rule of life of the Christians, and this is their manner of life," unquote. What a statement. for that early church. I came across that and I thought, oh my goodness, what a testimony. That's what was here. That's these people here. That's who he's, I mean, not just these people, but that first century church, that's what he's writing about. And whenever I read that, I thought, oh my goodness, that should be so true of every single one of us in the very same way. Esteeming others better than ourselves. That's exactly what it was about. So let me pray and then I'll get to our communion passage tonight. Father, we thank you for our study in the book of Colossians. Lord, we've gathered a lot of information as we've come through, and here in another 3-4 weeks, Lord, we're going to start into Galatians. And so, Father, that gives the people time to start reading through Galatians and, Father, preparing to be taught by the Spirit. Lord, we look forward to that study. Thank you again for what we've gathered out of Colossians. Thank you for what we've gathered tonight. Father, now still our minds for what is before us, the time to remember our Savior. Might it be not a ritual, but might it be special tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.